Can I invite you to turn back to 2 Thessalonians? Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit or a spoken word, or a letter seeming to be from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And you know what is restraining him now, so that he may be revealed in his time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he is out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan, with all power and false signs and wonders, and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing, because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion, so that they may believe what is false, in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this he called you through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word.
Chapter 2, here we go. Same thing as before. Just as you were listening to that reading, what were your thoughts? Draw a little face or just turn to your neighbor and pull a face. Just 10 seconds. What's your first reaction to a chapter like this in the Bible? I don't know about, right, here's my emoji. I don't know about you. My one was the one with the one that looks like the scream, like, oh! And when you think, yeah, I'm going to teach 2 Thessalonians, and then you get to this chapter, you're like, oh! But hopefully in 25 minutes' time, we're going to be like that one with the hands that's like, because we're going to discover this passage. It's not scary, but it's comforting. That's what I'm hoping. The world is obsessed with its own ending, isn't it? Do you ever think that? It just doesn't know how it's going to happen. So if you type the word apocalypse into a movie website, you discover that the end is going to come at the hands of either zombies, aliens, apes, Thanos, it's a Marvel reference, a weather event, a climate catastrophe, a pandemic, nuclear Armageddon, or someone travels through time and like steps on the wrong thing and upsets the course of history, to name but a few. In the real world, when I first did these talks, it happened to be the week that the doomsday clock was reset. Did you see that in the news? So there's a bunch of scientists who kind of assess how mankind is doing at bringing on its own ending. And the doomsday clock was reset, and it's currently 90 seconds to midnight. So, like, the threat level is high. Like, we're not doing a good job of looking after the world. How's it all going to end? Well, let's see if 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 helps us. Shall I pray again? Because it is a tricky one. No, it's not tricky. It's deep. It's not difficult. I'm going to pray. Heavenly Father, the unfolding of your word brings light to the eyes and makes the wise simple. So, Father, we pray that your spirit would be at work in each of us, helping us understand what you would have us hear from you in this chapter. We pray, Lord, that we would be strengthened to persevere until the day Jesus returns. And we ask it in his name. Amen. Here's the big question of chapter 2. How do I know the end of the world hasn't happened? And how should I feel about it? How do I know the end of the world hasn't happened? And how should I feel about it? I don't know if you've ever had your own end of the world panic. I did when I was about 8 years old, and we had a trip to the the planetarium in London. Do you know what a planetarium is? Like one of those places that's like a big room that's like a dome, and you lie in these chairs and it sort of tips back and the universe is projected and the speaker says, oh, this is the sun and this is the, I don't know, the solar system, blah, blah, blah. The thing that was news to me as an eight-year-old is that the sun is not going to last forever, and that when the sun kind of checks out, it's not going to go quietly, but it's going to like absorb its own nitrogen or something and like explode into a black hole and consume the earth. I'm sorry if that's news to you. It was news to me as an eight-year-old, and I had a lot of questions. Am I going to see it coming? Am I going to feel the heat, like the thought of the earth being like whoom, consumed by the sun? I was like, oh, this sounds horrific. We're all going to be turned to a barbecue. What if I'm like in the bathroom? That's like the big question about the end of the world, isn't it? Like what's going to happen? Am I going to see the signs that it's coming? Should I be anxious? This is going to happen in my lifetime. I had, you know, a lot of fear. Like it kept me up at night. And my parents' solution was to buy me a book about the universe. And I think a lot of people read 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and react to it the same way that I reacted to the planetarium. I think it causes Christians a lot of worry, a lot of hand-wringing. And I think that's really understandable. So just as we read it, and I don't know if you've read it before, the language in chapter 2 is kind of wild. You know, what did you think as it was read? It's not the way that we're used to talking as Christians. I mean, just the word lawlessness that comes up quite a few times, verse 3, verse 7, just sounds out of control, doesn't it? You know, like it's some kind of spiritual Wild West. Pew, pew, like we've got a mysterious figure. Satan's at work. People are falling to a delusion. Sounds awful. And it's very easy for this chapter to sound scary. I think what we're going to discover by the end is that this chapter is actually comforting. So how do we approach a chapter like this when we just read these things that are unfamiliar? We actually did 2 Thessalonians in our women's Bible study in the autumn. They were like the guinea pigs, and I made them go through 2 Thessalonians. And this is how we approach this chapter. We started by paying attention to the application that Paul gives us. And that's a really simple lesson when we're studying the scriptures. Look for the application given in the passage. And in chapter 2, Paul tells us straight up what he wants for the Thessalonians from this teaching in this chapter. You've got two references to 2 Thessalonians on your hands out. That's where we are. So if you have a look at verse 2, or starting at the end of verse 1, he's really concerned about them feeling distressed by this false teaching. And he says, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed by the teaching that they've heard. So number one, he says, don't be shaken or alarmed. They've been unsettled, like they've had a bit of a Christian wobble. And so I take it that what Paul is going to teach them in this chapter, the kind of corrective he's going to give them, should have the opposite effect. He goes on to say in verse 3, he doesn't want them to be misled. So verse 3, let no one deceive you. So we've got this big idea that he wants them to be kind of rock solid in what they believe, not alarmed. And then at the end of the chapter, so 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 15, we've got another big, clear, stated application. He wants them to kind of have Christian nerves of steel. So verse 15, so then, brothers and sisters, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, or kind of hold on to the teaching that we gave you. So like a good Pilates class, feet planted, strong core, standing firm in the faith. Do you see that framing around this chapter? Here are two really important safeguards that help us as we tackle all the mayhem in the middle. whatever we're going to discover. Whatever answers we come up for what's going on in the middle verses, if it leaves us feeling unsettled and anxious and scared about the future, or feeling wobbly in our faith, we've mistaught it. We've missed the mark. Because that's not what Paul wants from this chapter. We're not lining up with Paul's pastoral desire for these Christians. So a bit like, we've put it there, having bumpers up at the bowling alley, which, you know, if you take your five-year-old bowling, you put the bumpers up. And so the journey through the middle of the chapter might be a bit of a zigzag, but spotting this frame around the chapter is hopefully going to stop us falling into the exegetical gutter. So keep that in mind. So we get in chapter 2, this reminder, we're just going to go back to it, about the situation that the Thessalonians are in. We're on point 1 on the handsheet, on the handout. And Paul says, don't be alarmed by fake news in verses 1 and 2. So remember, here's the situation. Paul's had this intel that someone is operating a phishing scam in his name. They're touting some dodgy teaching. And lots of Christians are getting alarmed about the news about the end of the world, that the day of the Lord has come. I think a lot of Christians still get alarmed about this kind of topic. When I was working on this, I was trying to find a map of Thessalonica. I found this website, the map was good, and then I just sort of clicked through to the website because it was called something like Becoming Like Christ or something. I was like, oh, this sounds like an interesting website. Clicked through. It turns out it was an end of the world website. And the big message of the website was, you need to spot the signs for the end of the world so that you can survive. That was their big thing. You need to survive the end times. And so they had things like, 37 different ways to be off-grid with your power so that when the end times come, you can like hunker down and survive the end times. Spot the signs, survive. Because people get panicked about the end of the world. But again, we just want to pay attention to what Paul is doing here. He actually doesn't want them to be shaken. And what he's going to do in this chapter, in the rest of the passage, he's going to give the Thessalonians enough information. This is the key bit. This is the like slightly mind-bending bit. He's going to give them enough information to spot that Jesus has not come back. To spot that Jesus has not come back. So this is going to be really important as we get into the meat of the passage. He's not trying to give them signs to spot so they can be like, oh, the end of the day of the Lord is coming. He's giving them signs to spot that it is not the day of the Lord. And so they keep saying it's not happening. So let's get into the middle bit. Verses 3 to 11, he says, don't be confused by the times. Let's just do a little bit of work. Okay, this is what we did in our women's Bible study, just to kind of tease out some of the data in the passage. What I want you to do is just turn to your neighbor and just for a couple of minutes, scan through verses 3 to 12. And all I want you to do is try and list all the people or figures who are mentioned. Don't try and interpret who they are. Don't get into a discussion about it. You're just trying to make a list of all the figures who are mentioned in the passage. Okay? Does that make sense? 2 or 3 minutes. Don't overthink it, ladies. Just write stuff down. Okay? If you don't have a neighbor, wave at me and I'll come and be your neighbor. Oh, a natural lull, everyone. Don't worry if you didn't get through it. I know I'm rushing you. We're just gathering data, right? It helps us see there's a lot going on in this passage. Here's what I came up with. The rebellion, the man of lawlessness, the son of destruction, the mystery of lawlessness. Oh, he who restrains, the lawless one, the Lord Jesus, Satan, God, and those who are perishing. It's a lot of people, yeah? We're just going to try and work out a little bit of what's going on. This middle part of the chapter, Paul wants them not to be confused about the time that they're living in. Don't be confused by the times. With quite a confusing chapter. What is it anyway? Three big reasons not to be alarmed. I think we're over the page in your sheets. Not to be confused. First of all, in verses 3 and 4, Paul says the day of the Lord definitely hasn't happened yet. It definitely hasn't happened yet. Why? In verse 3, because two really bad things have to happen first. So here's like the big reveal, the kind of changing rooms big reveal moment. He says the day of the Lord won't come until, one, the rebellion happens, and two, the man of lawlessness has been revealed. You see that in verse 3? That day won't come unless the rebellion comes and the man of lawlessness is revealed, who also gets the name the son of destruction. So the rebellion is probably some kind of big Christian falling away, like a big abandoning of the faith. And then the second thing is the man of lawlessness. Okay, what do we know about the man of lawlessness in verse 4? If this is new to you, this bit of scripture, it's a very simple exercise. Just look for what Paul tells us. So, the man of lawlessness opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God, in verse 4. Second, he takes his seat in the temple of God. And the temple is probably the church in this chapter. Happy to chat over lunch if you want to know why. And third, he's proclaiming himself to be God. Whoa. Well, it's pretty big, isn't it? You put it all together, I think the idea is that this is a big, monstrous opposition to God. Like it's meant to sound kind of epic. You know, like the man of lawlessness. It's meant to be kind of scary and huge. He's going to do some epic, bad things. It's language from Daniel, and the references are on your sheet. It's helpful. We're not going to look them up, but you can look them up just to see that Paul isn't kind of making this up out of nowhere. But what he's saying is that the day of the Lord, it's not going to come. Jesus' return isn't going to happen until this big, monstrous opposition to God has happened. Now, here's the problem that we often get with 2 Thessalonians, is that we can all probably think of some people who sort of fit that bill. They, like, whichever world leader is freaking you out the most at the moment, you can probably think of some ways they sort of fit the bill of, like, proclaiming that they are God and trying to overturn the church. People sort of fit the bill all the time. Could it be them? Is this it? Like, is that election? Is that the man of lawlessness? But they only sort of fit the bill. They only kind of fit the bill. If we remember that these verses are not here for us to spot the signs that it is happening, but they're there to show us how big the signs are, so we know it hasn't happened, I think it helps us to realize that whichever political leader popped into your head when we talked about the man of lawlessness isn't the man of lawlessness. Because when he comes, it is going to be so monstrously obvious. So who is the man of lawlessness? We don't know. And I think we don't know because he hasn't come yet. But when he does, it'll be obvs. Then verses 5 to 12, in the meantime, Paul says God is in control. So until that day comes, verses 5 to 12, God is in control. Verses 3 and 4 have this very future focus. You've got a little diagram on your sheet as well. So there, verses 3 and 4 are those things at the right-hand side of that diagram. But in the next section, Paul spells out what is going on in the present. And the big point here is that the world looks crazy, but God is in control. The world looks crazy, but God is in control. Have a look with me at verse 7. Paul says, already the mystery of lawlessness is at work. Well, the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Okay, we don't know who the man of lawlessness is. What about the mystery of lawlessness? It seems to be someone different in our list of people. Here's the big thing about mysteries in the Bible. Mysteries in the Bible are always revealed. They always get solved. But how do they get revealed? I mean, the big mystery in the Bible is Jesus. Paul uses that language about him in Colossians and other places. And the way that that mystery is revealed in the Bible is that you get all these patterns in the Bible and types of Christ. People who are doing Christ-like things throughout history. And what happens then is when the real person arrives on the scene in Galilee, you know it's him. It's so obvious that it's him. Because he is like the Technicolor version of the black and white pictures you've had all the way through the Bible. In the same way, I think, the mystery of lawlessness, I think if we read the Bible, we see that since the Garden of Eden and Adam and Eve's rebellion, there has been a pattern of lawlessness and godlessness at work in the world. You know, it's what Adam and Eve did in the garden, didn't it? They took matters into their own hands and they wanted to be like God. And so they took the fruit and they rebelled, lawless and godless. And so that's the pattern in our world. And at different points in history, that rebellion is kind of embodied in leaders and kings who raise themselves up as a figure against God. So throughout history, there have been many men of lawlessness doing man of lawlessness type things, opposing God, exalting themselves as mini God. Nebuchadnezzar, the king of the north, Caligula, Nero, Napoleon, some current day world leader. I think that's the mystery of lawlessness, a pattern of rebellion against God that will one day be revealed. And it will be revealed in the man of lawlessness. And when he comes, it will be big time obvs. But in the meantime, Paul says, don't be confused. Don't get thrown by the pretenders. You know, don't watch the news and think, is this it? Is it about to happen? Because there's a lot to be confused about in these verses, aren't there? If you have a look at these, the second half of this chapter, Satan's activity is by false signs and wonders. And people are being deceived in verse 10. The false signs and wonders are in verse 9. There's a strong delusion in verse 11. It's all language of confusion. Paul's saying it's a confusing time. You know, it's a bit like, right, you know when a young girl, like a young woman comes to you in church, she's like, Amy, can I talk to you? And you're like, what's his name? And she's like, like, I've got this whole thing, this boy is texting me all the time, and he's like, keeps sending me pictures of his houseplant, and like, there's all this chat, and I think something's going on, but like, he's not asking me out, and nothing's going on, so I don't think anything's going on, but it seems like something's going on, because he's texting me all the time. It's really confusing. And you say, yeah, it's really confusing, because he's being confusing. And in really not the same way at all, but a little bit the same way. Paul is saying, the age we live in is confusing. There are all these things that look powerful. Signs and wonders are happening. People are kind of setting themselves up against, as if against God. It's a confusing time. And Paul says, don't get confused. I've told you, it's not happened yet. It'll be obvious when it does. So it's a confusing time, but it's also a time of restraint. So God is in control. If you have a look at verse 7, we learn that it's a time of restraint, that things are being held back. The mystery of lawlessness is at work, but he who restrains it is going to do so until he's out of the way. Look, it's quite clunky language. Don't worry about it. The big point is something is restraining this confusing time. So is it a lawless free-for-all? No, it's actually a time of restraint. Who is this restrainer? You've got options. I can give you all the options later. I think it's the Archangel Michael. And that's what Sydney Tooth at my old Bible college thinks, and I found that very helpful. It fits with Daniel. It fits with Revelation. Go away and think about it. Ask me the options over lunch. But there's some kind of, the big thing is it's a time of restraint, and there's some kind of person restraining the craziness. It's a time where God is in complete control. Yes, there's a delusion, but God has sent it. God is in control. It's quite confronting verses. There's a lot of deep stuff going on there. But I find that a helpful thing to draw out. Now, if all of that is too much, and you're like, oh my goodness, I just don't know what's going on, here's the bit to pay attention to. Because in the end, point C on your handout, verse 8, when it does happen, Jesus is going to smash it. I don't know how else to put it. I'm from Essex. That's the kind of thing we would say. In the end, there is one thing that Paul makes really, really clear in this passage. Jesus wins. And he wins big. So have a look at verse 8. The lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. Now, in our women's Bible study, we did all that like data gathering, and we'd worked out the man of lawlessness probably wasn't Satan, and la la, all the restraining, had a lot of questions. It was about as conclusive as we got. And we were just left with Jesus on the whiteboard. So I was like, okay, ladies, what do we learn about Jesus? And it turns out that what every women's Bible study really needs for success is a straight-talking northerner. And in our group, that is our administrator, Maya. And she just went, I'm really sorry about the accent. She just went, well, clearly he's the most powerful person in this. He just walks into the room and breathes and it's all over. And we were like, yeah, that's the point. Job done, mic drop, that's the big point. She's absolutely right. Yes, the revealing of the lawless one has to happen before Jesus comes. And yes, it sounds hideous. But the thing that happens when Jesus comes is this almighty display of power. It's a completely one-sided fight. He just walks into the room and breathes, and it is game over. When Jesus returns, it will bring a catastrophic and final end to wickedness. Praise the Lord. So when we take a step, now I know we haven't dealt with every detail of this passage, but let's just take a step back. Lawlessness sounds out of control, but it's actually being restrained. People are being taken in by a delusion that is a hard truth, but God is on the throne. And when the man of lawlessness does appear, he will be absolutely crushed by the breath of Jesus. Is this chapter starting to sound comforting? And so Paul ends again with an encouragement. He says, stand firm and hold to what you have been taught. He says, I've told you about this. Stick with what I've taught you. Verse 15. Stand firm and hold to those traditions. What is it that makes the Thessalonians different to the people in the middle? It's their belief in the truth. Have a look at verse 14. verse 13. That God has chosen them through sanctification by the Spirit, and their belief in the truth is different to the people in verse 11 who believe what is false. See, what we believe, what the truth that we believe, really matters for salvation. But I wonder if what we're starting to see in this letter is that what we believe also really matters for our keeping going. What we understand about the heavenly realities of the world we live in is really going to help us keep going. And so Paul returns to this language of giving thanks at the end of the letter. We ought to give thanks in verse 13 because their salvation is so secure. He says it's not the end, you're sticking with it. Keep going. And he finishes with a prayer, and it's a prayer of reassurance and comfort. Have a look at the second half of verse 16. It says, God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace. Then you get the request in verse 17. He says, may he comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. Here's what I've got to you. This chapter of 2 Thessalonians is not like the planetarium to an 8-year-old. It is a chapter of comfort. It's a chapter of security. Because yes, the world can feel like a spiritual Wild West. As people do whatever they want. I mean, do you watch the news and get a bit freaked out? I do. People believe some wild things that leave us looking at each other thinking, are they doing that? Are they making that piece of legislation? Did they just vote that person into power? Is the church doing that? Are they celebrating that person? Are they putting that on the internet? Friends, in the midst of all that, God is in control. Here is a pastoral word of comfort to us from Paul. Things are not out of control, and one day Jesus is going to walk into the room and just breathe, and it will be game over. So be comforted and keep going. Let's pray together. Paul says, now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. Amen.